Well, this morning we are going to examine the strength, the volume of God's voice, how God spoke to his prophet Elijah. The volume, again, the strength that he used. And I trust that it will be an encouragement to you. 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we want to take you this morning. Two events are prominently revealed in 1 Kings 19, and we first have the bitter fruits of Elijah's unbelief and fear, which caused him to run for his life. And thereafter, he requested that God take his life. You know, you got to be pretty low when you not only run away, but you ask God that you're really running away from to take your life. And all this followed Jezebel's threatening message, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." But then a second event in this chapter of 19 is the miraculous loving grace of God bestowed on his erring runaway servant. And this goodwill, this favor was granted through a number of divinely gracious and kind actions on the part of God. He said to Elijah, "I truly care for you." Last Sunday we spoke of three of those reminders. In the hour of Elijah's deepest despair and greatest need, the Lord first gave his poor servant sleep to rest his jaded nerves. Second, God sent Elijah an angel to minister to him. He was, as we say today, he was touched by an angel. And I think that's a big deal, touched by an angel. And then third, God nourished Elijah with bread and water. Verse 6 of 1 Kings 19 tells us, "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink." And I respond, how long-suffering God is, but yet how undeserved his sought and unsought blessings truly are. For here Elijah's response to these amazing overtures of divine mercy, he just simply laid down and went to sleep. There was no repentance. There was no thanks. There was no, "How could you love me so, Lord?" There was no, "Lord, what now do you want me to do?" He simply laid down and went to sleep. But please understand, when self rather than Christ is the center of our interests, a hardness, a deadness steals over us so that we become impervious to God's goodness. We don't see clearly. We don't understand how God is working, how God is dealing. And we become indifferent. We become callous, unresponsive. We cease being thankful. A regard for God, a care for our souls, a concern and interest in eternity no longer have a central place in our hearts and thoughts. Well, this morning we're going to study God's three additional responses to Elijah's gross ingratitude as we answer the question, was God repelled by such ill desert? Or did he keep dealing with his servant in grace? Because God is love, and love suffereth long, and love is kind, and love is not easily provoked. Love beareth all things. Love never faileth. We see three more manifestations of God's gracious patience, his wondrous patience toward Elijah. And the fourth evidence of God's long-suffering is found in verse 7. And this brings us to our first point this morning. But notice verse 7. "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat." Here we have Our first point this morning, a second angelic touch and meal. Now, the second time Elijah laid down and slept, it probably was evening. It probably was night. And so here we see, when the angel came and touched him again, morning light, the new day had dawned. And now it was time for the prophet to arise and eat. It was time for breakfast. Breakfast as you're breaking the fast of night. And Elijah needed this divine sustenance, for the angel at the end of verse 7 says, stated, because the journey is too great for thee. The journey that you are about to take is going to be great, and it's not in you to make this journey apart from the grace and the strength that I can give to you. And we ask, well, what journey? And the answer, the flight Elijah was about to take from southern Judah to Horeb, which is an alternate name for Mount Sinai. We're talking here a distance of about 250 miles. Elijah, you need food and nourishment. You need God's grace and strength if you are to successfully reach Horeb, because the journey is too great for you. God was saying through this angel, apart from me, Elijah, you can't make it. It's more than you can handle. And what a practical lesson here for each of us. Life's journey, each daily segment of it, makes spiritual and physical demands above and beyond our unaided powers. It really is too great for us. Ladies and gentlemen, life is too great for you to successfully accomplish your run. In every fact or every step in life, it really is too great a step for you to take. Which means each of us all the time need the Lord. A.W. Ping states, the faith required, the courage demanded, the patience needed, the trials to be borne, the enemies to be overcome are too great for mere flesh and blood. Which requires that you and I pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We need your heavenly manna to be thoroughly furnished and equipped to face the many demands that each day brings. Remember, the Lord is our shepherd, and only through him we do not want. For he makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside those still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our heads with oil. And don't we always need his goodness and mercy to follow us every day of our life? His goodness, his mercy. And so aren't you glad that Jesus touches us as we arise to meet a new day and tells us to eat of the food, the meat that only he can give, that enables us to do his will and to finish his work? Did you ask him this morning, Lord, give me the daily bread I need for today? God's long-suffering, his grace is seen in a second angelic touch. I say thank you, Lord, for the grace to help me in my time of need. And then the fifth evidence of God's loving patience toward Elijah is displayed, and this is our second point this morning, the amazing strength that of that meat. For verse 8 tells us, and he rose and did eat and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now the obvious question we must ask here is, how could a single meal nourish and sustain Elijah for almost 6 weeks? You think about that. 6 weeks. We hardly can go 6 hours. And I respond, the God who provides us a meal which can energize us for 6 hours can make it do so for as long as he desires, even 40 days if he so pleases. He is the Almighty God. That would certainly help our food bill, wouldn't it? And didn't God sustain Moses on Mount Sinai for 40 days, 40 nights? Didn't God sustain his own son, the Lord Jesus, in the wilderness for the same length of time? Now, a little bit of history about Horeb, the Mount of God. Jehovah had previously appeared to Moses at the burning bush at Horeb, and we can see that in Exodus chapter 3. Thereafter, following the Exodus, the children of Israel leaving, being delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians, God gave to Moses and Israel the law, and this was at Mount Sinai. And so Horeb was a famous place. It was an important place in the life of the nation of Israel. It was an important place now for Elijah. But again, why did Elijah go to Horeb? Why didn't he go some other place? Well, really we're not sure. Matthew Henry suggests it was to indulge his melancholy. And he quotes Jeremiah, who said, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them." A place to escape. Seems like that was perhaps why Elijah chose Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, a place to get away from everyone, from people. Whatever the reason, now at Horeb, verse 9 tells us, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him." The word of the Lord came to him, which brings us to our third point this morning, that is, which is a still small voice. Now let's notice first the origin of this still small voice. Verse 9 again tells us, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him." Now this expression, "the word of the Lord," does not occur in any of the previous passages, and so its use, its employment here, must mean something extraordinary, or maybe we could say it must mean someone extraordinary. Someone very special is now speaking to Elijah. And so the question is, who is this one speaking to the prophet? And the answer, the Word is speaking. The eternal Word is speaking to Elijah. And John 1 identifies this Word when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Ladies and gentlemen, God himself was speaking now to Elijah. And specifically, John 1:14 tells us who this Word is. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so specifically, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, was speaking to Elijah. Before it was an angel who touched Elijah, who ministered to him, but now we see God himself engaging his prophet. Do you know that God, through his Son, by his Spirit, daily wants to speak to you? He wants to communicate with you. Listen to the solemn question Jesus asked Elijah. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah, servant of the Most High. Elijah, the one highly honored, the one highly favored by God. Elijah, God's spokesman to Israel. What are you doing here? Why are you so far from your homeland, the land of Israel? Away from your work, away from your calling Israel back to God. Elijah, you are not at your duty post. Why? Why are you here? Doesn't God have to ask us oftentimes why we are where we are? Amen? Well, notice Elijah's response in verse 10. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant. They have thrown down thine altars. They have slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. Now, what can we say about Elijah's response, his reply? Well, here we see no evasions, no equivocations, but simply a frank and candid declaration of an honest heart. As far as Elijah could perceive, as far as he was concerned, he had labored, he had done what God had commanded, had told him to do. But he felt it was all in vain. He felt that he had spent his time and strength for nothing. And then he concluded with, and they seek my life to take it away. Which further explains why Elijah felt so rejected and dejected, why he was so fearful and of so little faith and so greatly troubled. Let us now see our Lord's response. Notice verse 11. Lord Jesus said to Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. Now, what do we see here in our Lord's response? Well, I think the answer is grace. Why can we say grace? Because the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. Wind and earthquake and fire certainly speak of judgment rather than of grace. Amen? I mean, when I think of a mighty wind, let's say a hurricane, when I think of an earthquake, when I think of fire, I mean, I think of judgment. I think God is trying to get my attention. But the text says God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. Rather, the Lord addressed his prophet by a still, small voice. Which certainly was a plain intimation that Elijah had actually come not unto Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, but unto Mount Zion. He had come, as Hebrews 12 tells us, unto the mountain of God's grace. He had come not to Sinai, Mount Sinai, but he had come to Mount Calvary, the place of peace and rest. Notice verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. In other words, this is a picture of Elijah humbling himself. And he went out and stood in the entering in the inn of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said again, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return unto thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nibshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now, interestingly, in the work of Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha, we see the prophetic meaning of the phenomenon which Elijah had just witnessed. The wind and the earthquake and the fire were symbols of God's judgment with which God would soon punish his apostate nation. What I'm saying is we have the strong wind which pointed to the judgment which Hazael would soon perform on Israel when he set their strongholds on fire and slew their young men with the sword. And we see that in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 12. Next, we have the earthquake of the evolution under Jehu, which pointed to his utter destruction of the house of Ahab. And we see that in 2 Kings chapter 9. And then we have the fire, which described the work of judgment that Elisha would soon execute. Remember, Elisha would take the mantle from Elijah. And so, yes, the judgments upon Israel for their apostasy, their Baal worship, their godlessness, their godless king and queen would be sure and soon. Wind, earthquake, and fire. But yet in this coming wrath, judgment, the Lord was still, he was still remembering mercy for Israel. For notice what God said in verse 18, Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And then, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 22, we read of the further mercy of God toward Israel. Verse 22 says, But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. But notice verse 23, And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. And so we see, even in the judgment of the wind and the earthquake and fire, we still see God's mercy. But getting back to Elijah, how again did God speak to him? Well, our text tells us in a still small voice. He addressed his servant not in an angry and austere manner, but rather with gentleness and tenderness, compassion and love. And I exclaim, Oh, the mercy and grace of God! How marvelous! How wonderful! And don't we see his grace and mercy, his love in every one of these divine manifestations, gestures, expressions, sleep, an angel, food and drink, an additional being touched by an angel and food and drink, amazing strength to go 40 days and 40 nights without a meal, and now a still small voice. The Hebrew word for still is one employed in Psalm 107, verse 29, where we read, He maketh the storm a calm. So we're talking here peace, which soothes, which calms the troubled spirit. God addressed Elijah in a calm, controlled way. And oftentimes how you are addressed is how you respond in kind. Amen? If someone yells at you, what is the first thing you want to do in response? Yell back. A little louder, please. But here, and didn't God have all the right in the world to just spank Elijah back to Israel? And yet, he spoke to him in a calm voice. And then further, God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. And the Hebrew word for small is the same word used in Exodus 16:14 to refer to manna, a small round thing, which tells us Jehovah addressed Elijah. As he addressed Elijah, he was seeking not only to calm his soul, but to nourish his soul. And don't Jesus' words calm us? When he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then we see that Jesus' words nourish us, feeds us. He feeds us with his heavenly manna. And after all, he is the bread of life. And when we come to him, we do not hunger. When we believe on him, we do not thirst. And I say, oh, what grace, what peace, what love the Lord showed to his fearful and faithless, erring servant. He addressed Elijah in a still, small voice. In a voice that calmed him, in a voice that nourished him. Ladies and gentlemen, as we address others, we need to address them in a way that calms and nourishes them as well. How often our words have the opposite effect as we address those around us. And yes, there are times we should raise our voice, but always that should be balanced by that still, small, spirit-controlled voice. You know, you would think when you raise your voice, you would be heard even more clearly, but it has the opposite effect. And yet, that's how, oftentimes how we address others. We start yelling. If you have to yell at someone, you are the one who has lost it. And so the point is, when then I say, "Lord, forgive me," and I start to be spirit controlled, it seems like we get somewhere and we begin to see a solution and a resolution to what brought up the discussion in the first place. You know, oftentimes when we address others, they need to be addressed. We see the error of their ways, and frankly, they see it too. But God wants to use us to bring healing to that soul, to bring a calmness, a peace, a nourishment to that soul. That's the grace of God. And that is the voice we hear. I say how encouraging and nourishing to our own hearts, for how often, like Elijah, we too have been faithfully and maybe even zealously laboring for the Lord, and yet it seems little or nothing comes from our efforts. And maybe we are even persecuted for righteousness' sake, and so we quickly grow weary and discouraged in well-doing. And we tell the Lord, "I quit. I'm out of here. No one appreciates me." Like David, we say, "No one cares for my soul." But then how the Lord in pity loves us and in grace deals with us and draws us back into his fold. The good shepherd seeks and finds that lost and hurting sheep. Aren't you glad for that? I'm so grateful. I'm so glad Jesus does not deal with us after our sin, nor reward us according to our iniquity. He is a wonderfully patient and long-suffering God. God's love endureth all things. It never fails. And how grace-filled and mercy-filled he has been to me for 65 years. How often I have assumed the role of Elijah at his lowest ebb, but I'm thankful for God's still, small voice. And I hear it. And I say, thank you, Lord. And I say to you this morning, let us all have ears to hear when this still, small voice speaks to us. Because he speaks to us not from Mount Sinai, but from Mount Calvary. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me just say, that still small voice is trying to speak to you every day. Are you hearing it? Are you giving heed to what he is trying, in love, is trying to communicate to you? Ladies and gentlemen, always remember, he's trying to calm you. He's trying to nourish you. He is trying to heal you. Let him have his way with